we talked a little bit about this. I read from some of this morning, and have recently also, not in a lot of it, but just here and there, bits and pieces of this passage, but thought we would study this tonight. Kind of goes along with what we talked about this morning, but kind of doesn't too. So I don't want to get in on that series tonight, but it's kind of along the same lines, but we'll see where the Lord leads with this. In chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 1. And hopefully tonight we'll see how far we get, but I would like to get through Peter's sermon on from verse 11 through the rest of the chapter. We see Peter and John. This, of course, is after the day of Pentecost. It seems as though possibly, I don't know if it's the next day, but it's shortly after the day of Pentecost. We see all the things that happened in chapter 2 on that day as far as the church being added to. It says over 3,000 souls were saved and added unto the church that day. And then in the last part of chapter 2, we see where as the apostles began to teach the people doctrines, the doctrines of Christ, the doctrines of how to live as godly people and how to what Christ expects of his church. And as they begin to fellowship, and it talks about them breaking bread and praying together, having a church service, basically, is what they were doing. And it was, in the beginning, anyway, it looks like they did it daily. It wasn't just one or two or three times a week. They were doing it every day. And they were doing it in the temple, if you notice. They didn't have a church building like we have. They were, in verse 46, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Now, I don't believe they were eating at the temple. I believe that's where they were going to worship. They were going house to house to eat, looks like. But they were having a good fellowship, even outside the Lord's house. Of course, the temple, in their day, and we've talked about this before, a lot of times these groups were large, whether it was the church or whether it was just a multitude that was coming together to hear the apostles preach. These were very large groups, many times in the thousands of people. And the temple, or the area around the temple, would have been the only place big enough for them to meet. Some say would have been the only building with the acoustical ability for everybody to hear a man speak to that larger crowd. I don't know about that. I don't know any hard evidence on that, but that's what some say. But that's where they would go. And in the beginning, we don't see much squabble from the leaders at the temple. They didn't agree with it. We know that. There's peace, for one. There's no fighting. There's no squabbling. But it's all fixing to change. And very shortly, it's fixing to change. And remember, what we're about to read takes place at the temple and then escalates from there. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So they were still going to the temple to observe the time of prayer. They were well, they were praying to God. Now, Peter and John, being the apostles, of course, and leaders of the first church after our Lord left, he left them in charge. They weren't the only ones, but all the apostles. But these two men, it mentions in particular, were together. And we see times where, remember, when during the time of the Lord's ministry on earth, he would send them out two by two. And it seems like Peter and John kind of buddied up a lot. They were together a lot. And if you read their stories, you see two totally opposite types of people. Not that they would have argued or anything, but they're just, you know, Peter is more outgoing and more outspoken than John seems to be. And John is the one that's quiet and reserved and more loving, if you will, is what the scripture refers to him. He was the man that always seemed to be more compassionate towards the Lord. And even that changes because John is given a boldness like he didn't have before. And we know he goes out and preaches the gospel and performs miracles. That
about Revelation too.
Yes. He wrote the book of Revelation later in his life. These are things that you don't think about John doing if you just read through his book that he wrote, the book of John, the gospel of John. Doesn't seem like he would be a man to have written something like that, but the Lord gave it to him, and he wrote it. Now, in the ninth hour, which is about 3 o'clock in our time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they are going to the temple to pray, and it only mentions Peter and John. I don't know if the rest of them are already there, or if they're there by themselves, but they're going there to at the hour of prayer, it says. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Now, I want us to notice one first, and just a little bit of brief study I did on this, the gate that's called Beautiful. There are different thoughts on it. Like anything else in the scripture, you go and read the commentaries and you're going to get a different story. Because it doesn't specifically tell a lot here other than the name. Some say this was the gate also known as the Shushan Gate. Others say, and seems to be more common, this gate called Beautiful was the Eastern Gate that came from the court where the Gentiles were allowed to be. There was an area at the temple, and God made a provision for that when he had them build the temple, that there was supposed to be an area for the Gentiles to be, but they couldn't go into the inner court like the Jews could. So this, from what I understand, this gate, if that is true, if this is the same gate, the Eastern Gate, or the gate that would have went in from the outer court where the Gentiles were allowed to what was called the Court of the Women. This was a place where it was a high traffic area. In other words, that's why this man was brought there. These people that were bringing him there knew that if they put him here at this gate, he was going to get, it was good chance he was going to get lots of money. You know, enough to support him anyway. And this being a high traffic area, this is where Peter and John went in. I don't know if the hour of prayer, if this has any link to that, if that's happened to be the entrance that they used for that time of day. I don't know. Like I said, I didn't dig into that as deep as I should have, but that wasn't what I wanted to look at in this message, but just to give you a little bit of background, that's what, and one of the reasons I called it Beautiful, what I understand is this gate was the only one in the temple that was not overlaid with gold. It was overlaid with what they call Corinthian bronze. It was shinier than gold. It looked prettier than gold, the way they had it polished. So that was one of the reasons it was called beautiful. So to go on, also notice here that this is not Peter and John's first time at the temple. But for some reason, this is the time that, and it says this man is laid there daily. So obviously they've seen him before. So why this time? Why this time do they stop? Because it's God's time. That's the only answer. Verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now remember what we studied this morning. On the day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and gave them the power to do what they were going to be able to do as far as witnessing for the Lord, as far as the gifts, or what was commonly known as the spiritual gifts or the sign gifts, or some refer to it as far as their being able to heal and raise the dead and have boldness to preach the gospel, all those things. So they've got, the Lord has given them that power now. Now they're here and they see this man, and of course we know it's not of them, it's of the Lord that has led them there this day, and that it's the Lord that's led them to strike up a conversation with this guy. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. So he's a beggar. He's expecting to get something from them. Money, food, whatever they got. That was the practice. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So the only thing, Peter tells him, I don't have any money. Remember there, they're the apostles. Of course, we know the, if you go back to the last chapter, the church, the people that had joined the church on the day of Pentecost, had sold everything. We don't know if it's happened yet or not. Maybe that hasn't happened yet in this story. I don't know. We don't know. At some point, they sold everything and everything was common, and they were living in a way that was what we would refer to as a commune type life. But whether that's happened yet or not, I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But at this point, Peter and John have no money on them. The only thing they have to give, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He said, the only thing he's got to give him is his healing, his life. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Immediately. It wasn't, and notice he didn't slap him on the forehead. He didn't take olive oil on his finger and draw a cross on his forehead. It was immediate. And it didn't take days, it didn't take hours. It was immediate. He didn't have to have therapy. His feet and ankle bones received strength. And Peter, remember, Peter, as we just read, did this in the name of Jesus Christ. Not in his own name, not in the name of the ministry of Peter. He did it in the name of Jesus Christ. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. This man knew where this healing came from. There was no doubt. He's not praising Peter or John. He's praising God. There's a difference. And, you know, my mind goes back to the things that, of course, in my younger days, and I'm assuming it's part of the training the Lord took me through, but I used to watch a lot of religious television, just to see what else was out there. Not that I wanted to join it. It's just to, because I didn't grow up in that, so I didn't know, never experienced it. And thinking back on those things, the things that I saw there, and when supposedly someone claimed to have been healed by a so-called faith healer, 9 times out of 10, they gave that man the credit for it. They praised him. They may have, in a roundabout way, mentioned God or Jesus, but it was all that faith healer's doings. That's how they did it. That's how they proclaimed it. Not here. This man praises God. There's nothing that tells us that he praised. He didn't. We don't even know that he even thanked Peter and John. He doesn't say. Now, I'm sure he was. I'm sure he was thankful that they came along, but he knows that God sent them. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. So it wasn't just Peter and John. It was everybody that was there. And remember, this is the hour of prayer, so there's a crowd there, possibly several thousand people. And where they're at, it's all Jews. It's just, remember, this is before the Gentiles come into the picture. This is at the temple. This is all Jews. And this is shortly after the day of Pentecost. So you got Jews from all over the world. So here again, you know, we've read before in back in chapter 2, Peter's sermon there to the Jews on the day of Pentecost and all the nations that were gathered there, the Jews from different nations. It's the same thing here. It's very possible that those same nations, even more, could have been represented on this day at the hour of prayer. Because if you study that practice that the Jews had of when they would go back to Jerusalem once a year for Pentecost, they didn't just go back and go to the day of Pentecost and then leave. They stayed for a few days, a few weeks, sometimes a month or more, and then went back to their homes. It was not like us now where they could just jump in the car and go. When they traveled and they stayed for a while and then went home. But like I said, this man is praising God, and there are witnesses that see him. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he who was set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. The people knew who he was. They'd seen him there every day. Even those visitors had been there long enough that they knew that this man was there every day, that they had been there. I'm sure they had heard the stories of how this man was there every day. And at the same place. The same place, same time, he was there. But today is different. The men of God show up, and though they've been there before themselves, now the Lord has given them the power to do what they've done. They've through the name of Jesus, they have healed this man. Now we get into Peter's sermon. There's a crowd gathered because of this man, and Peter takes advantage of the opportunity, if you will. Peter, it was the same way on the day of Pentecost when the crowd gathered. He took advantage of the situation and preached. We see it again here. This is what's referred to as Peter's second sermon. So verse 11, and as the lame man which was healed before Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So they've gathered in an area that's a pretty large area of the temple. It's a big space, I don't know if you want to call it a room, but it's an area that a large number of people can gather. And it's an area, like I said, there were many places in the temple that were designed so that when a man spoke, he could be heard. The acoustics were God. That's the way God designed it. That's why he had these men build it, was so that when his word was preached, it could be heard by everybody in the room. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? For why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? So here's the age-old struggle, if you will. Man, unsaved man, thinks that Peter and John did this. They're not giving any credit to God, not yet anyway, even though the man that was healed was giving God all the credit. They still don't believe it's from God. And remember, they did Christ the same way. When he was on the earth and when he was performing miracles, many times the Jews, especially the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the priests from the temple, would come to him and wonder how he was performing these miracles and never understood that it was God that was doing it through him. Same way here. And so Peter addresses that. Peter recognizes it and he addresses that. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Now, we've talked recently about this, how, remember, they thought Jesus was blaspheming God because he claimed to be the Son of God, because they didn't believe it. Now, here's Peter, one of the followers of Jesus. They know who Peter is. He tells them the same thing. So don't you think that they're probably going to think he's being blasphemous too? Well, sure. That's going to be part of the problem that comes later. We probably won't get to that tonight. But later in this same story with Peter and John, they're going to be arrested because they're preaching blasphemy, according to the Jews. But he starts off and he tells them exactly what they've done. He says, and they denied him. He says, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. He's telling them, you denied your own Messiah. You delivered him up, you turned him over to the authorities, and then when it came time, you witnessed against him, the very Son of God. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Remember, it was these same people that demanded that Pilate release Barabbas unto him and to crucify Jesus and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Peter and John were there when this happened. Remember, Peter was there and heard them, heard the accusations to Pilate. John was there at the cross with Jesus' mother, and saw him crucified. They know firsthand what happened. Peter's not telling anything secondhand. He's telling it firsthand. He knows he was there. Notice he tells them, you've killed the Prince of Life. And the word prince is capitalized. The P in prince is capitalized. This is a title. This is not just a prince, this is the prince. This is the Son of God. He's the one that gives life. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him his perfect soundness in the presence of you all. These people saw it. They saw this healing of this man. They were there. They saw it. They witnessed him. They knew this man's been laid at the gate possibly for years, I guess. It talks about that he was lame from his mother's womb. He was lame from birth. Possibly he'd been laid there since the day he was born. We don't know. It doesn't tell us, but it says whom they laid daily at the gate. So I would say that he was, you know, whenever he was a certain age, as a small child probably, he was laid at the gate of the temple and there begged for money and food and whatever else he could get. And these Jews knew this. They knew this man. They knew this man's history. They knew his family. They knew that he was truly lame. And they knew that this was a miracle. And yet they're denying that it's God that has performed this miracle. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. He refers to them as brethren, and we know at least at this point in time, they're not saved. Some will be soon, but I believe he's referring to them as brethren because they're fellow Jews. And he talks about their rulers. He said, you know, it's through your ignorance that you did this. And it's through the ignorance of your rulers. He's talking about the high priest. He just slapped them in the face, didn't he? Called them stupid. You know, basically, he said, you're ignorant. Jesus proclaimed perfectly who he was and proved who he was in his lifetime, and you still killed your Messiah and denied him. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. These people that he's talking to have been going to the temple. Those that were not from Jerusalem have been going to the synagogue. They're going there daily for this time of prayer, like they are at this time. They went there for different, whatever their holy days were. They were going there on the Sabbath, every Sabbath, every last day of the week, and whatever other time they were assigned to go. And so they know the prophecies. They know what the prophets told in the Old Testament of the Messiah and of his coming and what he would be suffering through. Remember, Isaiah is very clear on how our Lord would suffer. And these men knew it. And yet still denied that he was the Messiah. Even though everything that he went through, he fulfilled. All the prophecies were fulfilled through what he did and what happened to him. And Peter tells him, repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Repent. You know, these people, that's a hard thing for a Jew, because they think they're already a child of God, because they think that their blood is what gets them in to heaven. You read the Bible and see what it says. Read the stories of the Jews in not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament. They were steeped in works salvation. They thought, you know, Paul struggled with some that thought that salvation was in circumcision, the physical circumcision, and Paul had to set them straight. There were those that thought that their bloodline, because they were Jews by blood, or that they were part of the nation of Israel by blood, that they were already saved. They thought that was their salvation. But that's not what the Bible tells us. God's prophets told them in the Old Testament. The writers of the Old Testament never told them that they were saved because of their blood or by their works. The law doesn't teach that. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Moses, he goes all the way back to Moses. Remember, the Jews can only trace their lineage back to Abraham. And Moses being the one that led them out of Egypt and led them up to the promised land. Now, he didn't get to go into the promised land, but he led them to the promised land. Moses, being a prophet, he prophesied of our Lord. Everything, if you go back and read the law that God gave to Moses, the law prophesied of Jesus Christ. It was a foretelling of him coming. And it was examples of the whole, even from the beginning, when they were beginning to get ready, prepare to leave the land of Egypt, the Passover that they were to observe was a picture of Christ and his death and his resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection. And these people didn't even see it; they couldn't see it. They had been blinded. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Samuel, who was there when David came on the scene in the beginning, we know Saul was chosen before David, but David was God's man. David was the man that was going to be the one who would set up the kingdom that God had planned for them. And it was David's descendants that our Lord would come from. Our Sunday school teacher has been teaching out of 1 Kings, and we've been studying the kings and it's on Sunday mornings. And we see at times, and this we saw it again this morning, where the prophets played a role in the kings, even after Solomon, even with the bad kings. We see, even you know, if you go back in the Old Testament and read the books, what we refer to as the minor prophets, and some of the others, you see where those prophets, all of them, prophesied of the Lord's coming. And yet the people didn't hear and didn't listen. In verse 25, he says, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." He says they're the children of the prophets. Their forefathers were the prophets. Their forefathers were the ones who prophesied of Christ. And like I said earlier, what they prophesied, he lived perfectly. He lived to a T. He lived that out and fulfilled what they prophesied. And yet, their children, grandchildren, great-great-great-grandchildren, however, whatever generation this was after the prophets, even though they had the writings of their forefathers, still denied him when he came. And we know from what we read, even the high priest, the man who was supposed to be God's man in the country at the time, denied him. He, of all, should have known. Because he, I would assume, was probably the most educated as far as the scripture goes. He was the one who was in charge of teaching all the others. He denied denied the Lord when he came. And as many, even you go back to the Old Testament, you read Jeremiah, and you see where when the people didn't follow the Lord, the priest followed after them. The priest just went right along with it, let them do what they wanted to do. And many times the priests were the ones that led them off into wrong and into false doctrine. And it hasn't changed today. You look at many of the Lord's churches or some that used to be the Lord's churches, and it's the pastor or one of the teachers, whoever's in leadership there, they're the ones that usually lead the people off into false doctrine because of what they teach. It's those false teachers and false prophets that Paul warns of later. He warned in his letters, and especially to Timothy and to Titus when he's teaching young pastors, to stay away from false teachers. Verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Jesus came to save his people. And to save his people from their sins. Peter tells them this, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Not Jesus' iniquities. He didn't have any. From his people's iniquities. And yet, his own people, his own nation, if you will, the nation of Israel, the people that his lineage came from, denied him. And we'll read a little bit into chapter 4 and then we'll stop. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed,